think if you know my story, and this is maybe as well why I changed, because I saw Steph and Leanne, and I saw Valdette and Zach, and my father passed away when I was 6 years old. And we lived in a mining town very far in the north. Ironically, last year, for the first time in 40 years, I went back there. I haven't been there for 40 years, but I went back there because we're busy with supporting a church plant there. This is ironic. I mean, the town that I grew up no longer exists. It was a mining town. It was an asbestos mining town, and apparently that's not a good thing. So Anglo decided to not do that anymore. But it's amazing. I grew up in that town, and my dad was the mine manager. And one evening, my mom and dad went away, and we stayed with friends, close-knit Plattelandse mining community. And one evening, this lady who we stayed with had a phone call, and she came into the room where me and my two brothers were, and she didn't know how to say it, but she made us sit down and said to us, your dad's not coming back. And we had no idea. I mean, a six-year-old, we had no idea what to do with that. And obviously, over the past 40 years, I just became aware that God is really my father, and that all my life, literally every aspect of my life, he has fathered. He has looking back, I mean, a few years ago, I just sat down with a list, and I thought about, what does it mean to be a father? And what do I feel I have lost? And I just made a list of, dad passed away, mom remarried a few years later. Good man, but he's a good man. But it is something that wasn't there. So I made a list. And just to sit through and to say, but truly in every aspect of these things, God has moved someone or something to shape me into the man I am today. So that I know how to father Nathan and Marguerite, my two children. So that I know what it means to mentor young men that are in ministry with me. It's something that God has done. And I think, so sharing this message today, I mean, it's just I just felt like in the worship, no longer slaves, just the concept of the prayer and seeing some of you, it really moved me. And so I'm going to share a message, obviously is inspired by Tim Keller. Many years ago, he just preached the message on this, and I heard it once, and it just stuck with me. So every time I read Psalm 103, it's one of those psalms that I memorized many, many years ago, started in ministry. So it means a lot. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity this morning. Psalm 103. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. The psalm starts with, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it says that he who has healed all my diseases, he who has forgiven all my sins, he who has redeemed my life from destruction, he who crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies my mouth with good things. That's the prayer of David. It's a teaching psalm of bless the Lord. And then in the center of the psalm, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. And then he says, the center, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As a man, his days are like grass, the flower flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind passes over it, it's gone, its place is known no more. But the steadfast Lord, love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, who remember to do his commandments. This is for those of you who pick up on some of the lines of this famous psalm. This psalm is David, in his own day, making a contemporary version of Moses' psalm, Psalm 90. As a flower in the field, that Moses walking through the wilderness, Moses walking through the desert, after 40 years seeing that all his companions that left Egypt with him, one after the other, are buried in the sand. They all die. And he sees it's for him a futile exercise. He walks in the desert. He knows why he's walking in the desert. He knows it should have been a short journey. But he knows that there's no way we can keep God's covenant. There's no way. We are inherently sinful. We can't do what's right. So he sees one by one the people dying. And then his prayer is, come on, God. Have compassion on us. Feel what it feels, God. Come, you try this. He's saying to God, you try this. You try to live like a man on this earth and be blameless and perfect. We can't. And he says, we're like flowers in the field. And his cry is, come and have compassion with us. And Moses and David probably also either fleeing Saul or 30 years later fleeing Absalom, his own son, is in the same desert out there. And he's praying Moses' prayer in this wilderness, and he goes like, Nos akir. Because of my sin and because of our sinfulness, it's like we just... And he's praying Moses' prayer, and then he writes this one, and he says, I remember, don't forget his benefits, don't forget that God is faithful, that God rains manna every day, that God watches over us, God forgives my sins, that he crowns me with loving kindness. And then he prays this bit, just where he's like, compassion. He's like, but I think God is like a father. It's cool if David prays that, because David's own dad forgot about him. It's amazing if you read the Bible. There aren't many fathers, good fathers. Not in David's day, not in our day. But we have one good father. And this is his prayer. He's like, we have this good father. And there are three or four things that we can read from this psalm. Firstly, Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion to his own children, so the Lord has compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame, he remembers we dust. David assumes that we have a right to be called children of God. Becoming someone's child, I know this from my own life. My wife was also adopted by her dad. My wife's parents, two amazing medical people, knew from a young age that they couldn't have children. That they knew that from a young age. There was no way going into marriage. They knew that we can't have children because of a medical condition. And Mahrit was legally adopted by them and raised as Mahriki Bart. And she carries a parent's name. And in every aspect, she grew up as a child. In fact, the court gave a paper that says, by the day of adoption, that says, from now on, it will be recorded as though Mahriki Susanna Bart was born into the house of Johan and Esme. That's the adoption paper. It's a legal document. It's not a fuzzy thing for, oh, I'm going to try to be nice with you. No. When Mahriki grew up and she had the right to appeal, the government holds her parents accountable to feed her, to educate her, to protect her, and to put her forward in life. Our law does that. It's a legal thing. It's a covenant. It's a document. It's a legally bound document. And David here prays this, and he's saying, Father has compassion. He's saying that there's a moment of covenant that happened where David became a child of God. And we know this in the New Testament, that Jesus came. He says, and those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's not as though it's a... I can tell you, when Mahrit was a teenager, probably not my wife, but your children, and you when you were younger, not my wife, but you, there were times when probably love didn't flow from the heart. You know, it's not as they felt extremely delighted when she was a terrible tantrum 2 year, or not she, but other children, you know? Or when you were 14 and you slammed that door, or when you said to your mom, I hate you, I never want to be in your home. You weren't my mom. Perhaps you never said that, but you had a friend who said that. Does it change the fact that you are a child to that family? No, because there's a legal thing. It's a moral, legal thing. I am your parent, regardless of how we feel at this moment. I'm vowed to do you good. The nice thing is, Margriet always, she never grew up with daddy issues or mommy issues. Never. She'd never grew up with it. She says, because her mom said to her at a young age, you know, other children are born and the parents can't choose. I chose you. I chose you. I want you. I chose you. I think, you know, I like when she told that to me many years ago, because God's the same. He chose me. Knowing me, He chose me. Yeah. Knowing me, He chose me. And this is a beautiful moment. It's a moment of what we biblically call covenant. It's a bound document that God is your Father, and that it's right and fitting for you to appeal to God to take care of you, to love you, to forgive you, to feed you, to show your compassion. The things that David thanks God the Father for are the things that we can appeal to Him rightly, covenantally, because we have the right. We've got the legal obligation. He has the legal obligation to do this. It's just right for God to do this. Last year, I had a profound moment. I think it was September, October. The rain never stopped last year. The winter didn't stop. And now, krijg warm in 'n maand ons weer, maar the winter never stopped, né? And I remember one day, just close to Paul and Hildegard's street. So I dropped my kids, and it's just in that small steegje. I walk down every day, and I see them there every day when they drop their kids. And then as I walked up, I was just amazed at this incredible, it was dark because of the dark clouds on that side. Where am I now? Anyway, daai kant waar hulle huis is. And donker, en daar was hierdie ongelooflike reënboog, incredible rainbow, but it's like a double clear rainbow, so much so that I took out my phone, and I'm like, I got it, this is incredible. But that's it, I just took a photo of this thing as I left there, and I'm like, wow, this is incredible. And I sent it to my wife, and then I sent it to my office group, because it's Melissa's house right next to there, close to theirs. Just sent the photo, and I'm like, wow, this is notable, this is beautiful, that's it, God is good, this is beautiful. And I left it was a Thursday, and the Monday, I went to my office, Monday morning. Sundays can be quite tiring if you have three services a day, so I was quite tired on a Monday morning. And I was in my office early, dropping the kids just after 7, and I went to my office, and I just spent time with God. I was reading Psalm 15. It was where I was in my reading. It was a prayer. I was praying it. It's profound, but it didn't move me. It's good. It was a good prayer. But it wasn't, you know, butterflies. And then the butterflies came. Because I've closed the Bible after prayer, and just became quiet with God, and the next moment, I saw God in my office. Didn't see him, but I saw God in my office as the God of covenant. And God stood in front of me, and I just instinctively knew that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God of a Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of covenant, the God of generations. And I just felt the Lord said to me, Ross, I'm the God of covenant. And then he invited me to read 1 Samuel 6. And I knew where I was going when I was going there, because that's the story of David, who said to God, I want to build you a house. And for me as a pastor, it's sort of what I do. I'm a church planter. And just felt that God saying that I want to build you, read it. And I read through it slowly, prayerfully, just reading about Nathan, my boy's Nathan. Nathan coming to God, the prophet, to David, saying, God said, it's incredible that you desire to build me a house, but no. And then he said, remember, I chose you as a young man, as a young boy. I saw you behind the sheep, and I chose you. And as he saw that, David was about my age when my dad died, and his dad forgot him. And I just saw that moment, I relived that moment when my father passed away in an instant. And we heard the news of me and my older and my younger brother in that room. Just this, don't know what to do with this news that your dad's not coming home. And I just saw the Father embracing us, God of the fatherless, God of the orphan. And He embraced us. I just saw that in the image. And then as I read through David's story, I just lived my own story of seeing every moment in my life, how God really favored me, graced me, made, you know, I have a favor on my life because of the God of covenant, you know? The things work out, not easy, but because He is the God of covenant, because He chose me. And then it moved me more, because then He said to David, He said, David, I tell you now that I have chosen your children in covenant, because I'm your father. I choose them. Just want to tell you that I'm going to choose them. And the same favor, David, that was on your life will be on theirs, because I choose them. Not because they choose me, because I choose them. I just had such a moment of just an incredible security, because God said, your boy Nathan and your daughter Marguerite will be fine in life because I choose them. And Ross, even if you were to pass away now, the age that your dad was when he disappeared, I want to tell you, your children will be fine because I choose them. Because I choose them. Because I am the God of covenant. And it's amazing. So I had this whole moment of prayer. And then the Lord invited me to read Isaiah 54. I knew where I was going to. My mom told us a lot growing up that Psalm Isaiah 54, the great prophecy, moved her a lot. It says, that, especially that bit where it says, as the mountains pass away and the hills, though the mountains shake and the hills be removed, my covenant of peace will never be taken away from you, and my compassion I will never remove from you. Covenant language. And I went there, and as I read this chapter, I saw the bit that caught my attention was, he says, remember the days of Noah, where I gave a sign in the sky. And then it says, so it will be with you. Though the mountain pass away and the hills be removed, my covenant of peace will never be removed from you. And I just remembered there, and I'm like, wow, God. Opened my phone, and I'm like, just a reminder saying, wow, God, you are the God of covenant. You're the God that chose me, that loves me. You're a father that I feel secure in you. Went out of my office because it was time for the office meeting, dried my tears, you know. Was the air is up, dry up in my office anyway, so just teary eye, just allergies. Eh? Moved down the stairs, went to the staff meeting. I was a bit, you know, I had my moment. And then I just, after the staff meeting, I just told them, guys, this happened to me now. Like, this is so cool. I just want to share, you know, this is church meeting. I can tell you guys this happened with me. And Melissa smiled. And last Thursday when I sent her the message, previous that Thursday, she printed the photo, and she just felt, she wrote at the back, Isaiah 54 significant, you know? And she gave it to me, and she smiled, and she said, I printed it last week, I just felt a bit awkward, you know, like, we don't want to become familiar in the office. So she's like, she printed it, she wrote it down, but she didn't do anything with it. And she just took it out of a book, and she said, this is what God said to you. This is significant. I'm the God of covenant, though the mountains fade away. So David prays, and he says, you know, having God as Father means this is a secure bond. Even though I mess up, God is still my Father, but He is rich in mercy and great in compassion. Even though the mountains shake, His covenant of peace, His bond of peace, His bond of shalom, of wellness with me will not be. He binds Himself to me. The second thing that David prays here is obviously the compassion. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. So obviously, I'll get back to the fear of the Lord later. Manetiri, compassion. Compassion means a deep sense of identity, identification. I feel what you feel. I can stand in your shoes. That's Moses' prayer in Psalm 90. He says, come on! Have compassion with us. Full hooded fool. And he's angry. Moses is angry and frustrated with God. And he knows that God is feeding and that God, the living God, is good. But he's like, we're all dying. What's the point? What's the point? Feel what it feels like. And he's crying and he's angry. And Moses, David picks up on that, and he's saying, yoch, as a father, has compassion on his own children, so the Lord has compassion on us. As a father feels that there's a bond that exists between me and Nathan. I remember, so Nathan was, so some of you know the story from back then. Our children are about the same age. So Nathan couldn't speak for, when he was 3 and a half, he couldn't speak. It's late for those of you who don't have children. This by a lot. His sister started speaking. She's 2 and a half years younger than him. And she started speaking at the end of 1. So it was a bit awkward in the house, you know. And she hasn't stopped speaking since then. Anyway. Nathan comes back from school. We drop him at a care center around the corner. Great Theater Academy story. He comes back with marks on his leg. Looks like hand marks. Looks like he got a big spanking at school. And I ask him, Nathan, what happens? And he can't tell me what happened to him. And as I bath, I just put him in the bath, and I'm like, get this, like, this is rachi. So I'm concerned for you. This bugs me deeply. I wake up in terrible cold sweats in the evenings because Nathan is in the... I dream we're walking in Tiger Valley Mall on a Friday when I'm off. We walk together in the mall, and I turn around because it has happened more than once. You know that feeling where you turn around and your kid is gone. I'm like, what? And I don't find him. And then I've got this nightmare of Nathan getting lost and the nice Tani at the counter saying, who's your daddy? Where do you stay? Where do you... And I, blah, 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 blah. Yes, and I get this. And I wake up and then you don't sleep. You just pray. And I remember. So God did heal him. He was diagnosed with speech apraxia. God did a genuine miracle. People helped us. And his favorite thing to do at school is orals. So just to close that. His favorite thing to do is orals. His favorite thing to do when he should go to bed is orals. You know. Anyway. But there's that compassion. You know, well, you know what it feels. And it says that a father, but he says God is like that. God is our father. God is like that. That he knows, he has compassion. He feels what we feel. He feels, he has this deep excitement when we're excited. He's got this deep anxiety, sense of concern for us. Not that he's fearful, but a concern for us. He knows what we feel. He really knows. And if you can read the text here, he's saying, as a father has compassion for those children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Because how does he have compassion? Why does he have compassion? The answer is, not because we fear him, but because we are dust. Because we are fallible. Because we are mere mortals. He has compassion because he knows that we are imperfect. He has compassion because he knows we can't keep it together. He has compassion because although we desire to do good, we can't do good. He knows what it feels like. He identifies with us. He is concerned. So do you ever think, I mean, even if I was a very below average father, you know, I'm average. We always like to think that we're better, but I'm just like everyone else. Eh? Even if I was a very below average father, would I give Nathan hidings because he can't speak? I'd be an idiot. Would I love him less because he can't speak well? I love him more. He got more attention than his sister. Way more attention than his sister. Because his sister, you had to hold back a little bit because she's outshining the 2.5-year-older boy who's 3.5, you know? It's like... So he had more compassion for him. We had more love for him. We spent more time for him. We spent more money on him. We spent more hours to help him. That is fatherly love. That is parental love. A father doesn't love you less because his child is an addict. A father loves him more. John Wesley, John and Charles Wesley, those great Methodist revivalists. It's actually a big year this year for them. But they wrote that, so that interview with his mom, you know the story, dad passed away a little bit earlier. She raised these 11 boys, I think, 11 children in the home. She's going to heaven straight. Okay, so don't stop at the pearly gates. Don't go straight. Anyway, so she had these boys, and then at some point, because a number of her boys was extraordinary, and these two especially who responded to the Moravian revival that moved to their town, And Charles, and so the journalist came to have a conversation with this mom, because what happened? I mean, you don't have one, but you have a number of extraordinary boys that you raised. And she asked him at some point, one of the questions that journalist asked her is like, so tell me, which one of your boys was your favorite? And she goes like, what do you mean? It's like, I mean, Joel's and John, I mean, this is incredible. Which of your boys did you love most? You know, which got your attention most? And she looked at him as though he was stupid, the journalist, and said to him, the one who needed it most that day. And for anyone who's a parent knows what she's saying. Do you love the one more than the other? No, but certainly there are days when one gets the bulk of your love because that one needs your love that day. Because the boyfriend broke up with her and she's in tears. You're going to, compassion and love and attention goes there. Ours goes there. When one is struggling with mathematics, when one didn't make the team, you know, love goes to the one who needs it most. As a father, and God is a father like us. He knows our brokenness. He remembers that we dust. I don't want to prolong this too much, but I do want to tell you a story. So last year, I had another profound meeting. We had a quiet retreat for a weekend. I told Johannes and the guys last week. But last year, I went away for a quiet retreat, just a weekend of prayer and being still, no conversation. It was good for me, just out here on the farm. And it was structured. I had someone that I saw once in the day for 45 minutes, just a conversation once, and that was it. Just to sort of ask me what's happening on the inside, just to concretely keep it together. And so I went, and I had this thing about the compassion of God. This scripture was my heart. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. You know, those scriptures was my heart when I started there, and I sort of had a direction where I thought this was going. I was wrong. And at some point, it was just, there was a reading that we did in the evening, just during the chapel service, just a reading, scripture reading. It's quiet, but just a scripture reading. And the scripture reading was from John 1, and it says, and Jesus remained with the disciples with. And I knew from my studies that the word remain or stay or abide is a theme in John. Stay with me, abide with me, you know, John 15. But I remember that. So I went through the book of John, writing down every verse that sort of spoke about staying and remaining. And as I went through the book, just the invitation for me, makes sense, I'm going away to be with God. Stay with me, remain with me, invitation. And then at some point, the John chapter 5. Now, John doesn't have many miracles. I think there are 4 miracles or 3 miracles in the book of John. He doesn't really record miracles. It's the teachings of Jesus that's the significant there. But the one miracle is the healing at the pool of Bethesda. The man who was blind, John chapter 9, was blind and then he saw, no? And it moved me. And the bit that caught my attention was the whole bit where Jesus spit on the ground. I mean, how offensive it would be for us, for a Jewish culture. I mean, that's just, it's nearly like us during COVID. You don't do that, no? Spit on the ground and like make the, anyway, so because you make him ritually unclean right there, boom. For the next week, you can't come to Sabbath. You're excluded from society right there. And you as well. Anyway, so but that whole, it moved me, no? Because he spit on the ground and made clay. But the clay caught me. Because a big theme in the book of John is the recreation story from beginning to end, the whole way it's written, you know, to the garden scene where we've got a new Eve, not a bad Eve, but a good Eve bringing good news, not but anyway. And it's amazing to me that that creation scene. So it stayed with me. And at some point over the week, over that 3 days, I was invited to read Jeremiah chapter 18. And knew it's a potter scene. I read the scene of the potter. God said to Jeremiah, go to the potter. I've got a message for you, but this one you will see, not hear. Go to the potter, sees the potter, makes a vessel, makes clay, moves the clay. And then he deforms it and reforms it. Same clay. He's saying, I'm the potter, you are the clay. And I cannot tell you the healing that came to me in that instant. Because I'm someone who is self-critical, like most of you. Who's constantly aware of my brokenness, my imperfections, and I strive, I work hard. I mean, I work hard to to not just pretend to be good, but to be good, you know, to keep it all together, to be faithful in everything I do, to be good in everything I do. Holiness, my whole life, I come from a holiness movement church, all Dutch, all Evangelisch Gereformeerde Kerkie. So the whole thing is about holiness, holiness, holiness. But I desire it, you know. But I also want to be a good father, and I want to be a good husband, and I want to be a good friend, and I want to be a good steward, and I want to look after the, you know, stuff that I have. And I'm working hard, and I'm like so hard on myself when I lose my temper with my children, hypothetically speaking, eh? Nah? I get so frustrated. And I had such a moment of healing with these two images. Where God's saying to Ross, hey, as you look at the potter, allow me to shape you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are jars of clay containing the indescribable glory of God. We've got this treasure in earthen vessels. So obviously, the glory shines through the cracks. Let it be. It's me. Don't focus, what did the Lord say to me? Don't focus on, you are not created to become someone, Ross. You're created to contain someone. That's it. That's it. Father has compassion on this pot of clay. And the Lord says, right now, Ross, I'm healing your eyes. I'm spitting on the ground and I'm putting that clay, that patches of clay. Let me heal you. You don't heal yourself. But the Father has compassion. He's not frustrated or disappointed with you. He doesn't tolerate you. He celebrates you. The third thing we read from this text in Psalm 103 is, Estes Moy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He won't always punish us, chide us, discipline us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. This is so moy. What does it say there? The Lord is merciful, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and he will never ever discipline us. Because God is so merciful and loving, we will never suffer the consequences of our actions. Because God is so loving and so compassionate, parents, you should never discipline your children. You should be like God. Just be nice. Forgive them. Always forgive them. Always forgive them. But shape them. Mold them. Let there be consequences. Let there be consequences. Because God is a father, and he says, and this is the thing that he says, God won't write you off. God won't change his love for you. God won't cancel, won't forget you. It says that God will definitely, there will be anger. And I love the concept of anger there. I love the concept of anger. Griffiths, Elliot Griffiths writes, the more a father loves his son, the more he hates the drunk, the liar, the traitor in his son. As Nathan is growing up and becoming 13 this year, 2 weeks' time, I'm just so aware that the boy is changing and he's becoming a, there's something changing, you know? He's like a little bit taller on the beach and still by this year. He walked to my wife, Magrit, and he said, hey, shorty. So, if you know my wife, it's like, don't, it's like off with their heads, eh? Like she tackled him into that lagoon. He won't do that again. But I like that he's becoming aware that he's becoming strong. He loves his moustache, as he calls it. It's fluffier. Like I was asked, should I color it a bit? Because it looks a bit, you know, blonde. But the point is, Nathan is becoming a man. And the more he's becoming a man, the more I want to see laziness eradicate from him. Because men are lazy. And I want to go like, Nathan, I want to see laziness cast out laziness. Nah? I wish I can't. But betraying it. I want to, procrastination gone. Selfishness gone, you know. I want to see you become a good, godly, useful man that you can be proud of, that you can sustain, that you can go through tough times. I want to see endurance and resilience trained into you. You know, I want every bit of self-pity out of you. I want every bit of nastiness. You know, there's teenage, like, I want to burn him, you know. It's like something they talk about, you know, giving you a roast, you know. I want to see that. I want to see kindness in you. I want to see that out. And that means I'm going to train it into you. It means I'm going to discipline it into you. And it won't be nice. But does it mean that I don't like you and I don't love you? Absolutely not. As the Father has compassion, so He has compassion. And He won't chide us forever. I love it. Anger. Because it says God is angry. Speaks about as a father. So the Lord's anger is going to be there, but it won't last forever. I like that. Anger is the natural response when something is not right. Ask any two-year-old, if things isn't right according to her, there will be bursts of anger. When you're supposed to be able to drive on a green light and someone skips over, your natural response is rage or anger. It's because things aren't right. Anger is that. So it doesn't say God never gets angry. God is not a fluffy for the Christmas. He says He's angry. But anger is not the opposite of love. Hate is the opposite of love. The ultimate form of hate is indifference. I don't care. Whatever. Go your way. Whatever. You know? It's like, get drunk, sure. Whatever. It's your life, you destroy it. That's hate. That's indifference. That's the opposite of love, of compassion, of kindness. I love this. So God really gets angry. God will never ever get indifferent towards you. God won't ignore you because He loves you. He's going to train you in holiness, because a lack of holiness, a lack of goodness will destroy your life. You will destroy your life. The last thing we read here, and I just love this, is the eternal home. It's Moen. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it. It's gone. Its place is remembered no more. But the steadfast love is opposite to this dunes that David and Moses was experienced that never is the same. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. What is our eternal home? The fact that we can call God Father means that we always have a home, always have a place, always have a place to belong, always have a place to where we welcome, always have a place where I know that things will be, I am cared for, I belong, this is my place, this is my home. And Moses was saying that. That was the prayer of Moses. He says, Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. You've been our home. And here David writes the same thing, and he's saying the steadfast love is our home, our eternal dwelling place, a place where we will never ever go away from, a place where we belong. Place. And I want to say that for me, my wrestle through the years, this is the one thing that I really wrestled with, the sense of orphan spirit, you know. It's not I was loved and cared for, but until I connected to God the Father, and I knew that, I realized what covenant was. It's the fact that God adopted me to be with me forever. That I can be with Him forever. Friendship. But not a friendship like a buddy-buddy. It's like, He's friendly. This is He binds Himself to me to say, you are mine and I will always be with you. I'm carrying this picture. Coptic church, 9th century painting. You can't see it from there, but trust me, you know. It's a beautiful 60 by 60 centimeter wooden carving and painting. It was found in the Coptic church. It says Jesus and his friend Emmaus. Emmaus was the pastor of the Coptic church back then. It's just a simple picture of Jesus just arming. He's just putting his arm over his friend. Painting looks, if you'll see it closer, you'll see that the one eye, they both look skilled. Squint, because Jesus' one eye is always on his friend and the other eye is always in front. And the pastor's one eye is always on Jesus and one eye is always front. The pastor has big ears. Jesus has big ears to hear. Jesus has ears. It's the pictures, but the picture, this pastor has a small scroll, a small bundle, a small scroll that he grabs. You can see he's holding onto this revelation, this word from the Lord, this gospel that he's supposed to proclaim. And Jesus has this massive Bible under his arms. I'm with you. I've got all the revelation you need. Run with what you have, but you know, if you need wisdom, I'm here for you. But the most beautiful picture for me is the feet. Emmaus's feet is quite clear, it's a bit worn, but Jesus has no feet. Jesus just moves with his friend. Wherever you walk, you walk out this road. I can't do it with you, but I promise you I will always be with you. Wherever you go, until the ends of the age, I am with you. And that's a picture of the Father. The love of the Lord is from everlasting, never stops loving you. He never stops loving you. I always, always love you. It's a beautiful picture. So the invitation to us is firstly, this invitation to covenant. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. Maybe you grew up in a church. But becoming a child of God is covenantal. It's a yes. It's a covenant. It's a bond moment where you soberly say yes to the invitation and to the terms of the invitation. That He is Lord and He is God and you say yes. That He is the Father of the home and you say, yes, I come under you into your home. Yes, it's by your mercy. You will wipe off. It's like the prodigal son walking away and there's a covenant moment where the son says to the father, I'm coming home. Just want to say that I'll be willing to be your servant. And the father says, don't be ridiculous. You're my son. Nothing changed, but you're my son. So let's bath you. Let's get baptized. Let's put you a ring of insignia. You belong to this family. Let's give you a robe, a clean slate, a clean garment. There's a covenant moment where you come to the father's home. And I want you to remember that moment that you had with God. It's significant because that's the moment you became a child of God. Came into his care. Second thing of enjoying the fatherhood is just how do you live with this? Well, this was obviously the point of David writing the psalm, probably with him being out in the desert. The point is to make moments to stand still and to say, to bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And don't forget his covenant blessings. Don't forget his benefits. Don't forget that he forgives all your sins, even today's. That he heals all your diseases, cleanses you from iniquities and your sins. He renews your strength like that of eagles, and he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. To remember that what it means to be a child of God is he cares for me. He loves me unconditionally, and I will always be his child. I think what I'm learning now for the first time, I'm closing, is as Nathan is aging, it's like erg, ne? As Nathan is becoming older to become a little teenager, my fathering Nathan is changing. So it's obvious, but I'm feeling it now for the first time in my life. Because there's a stage where he's like a little baby and then he's a boy and I love it. I love the conversations. But now Nathan argues with me. Like rational arguments. And I love it. I love the fact that he has an opinion and he has a voice and I hear it. I love the fact that there's something different. So when you think of God as your father, don't think of yourself as a little girl sitting on his lap only. That's beautiful. You will always be that little girl, little dad. I mean, I see Magriet going to her dad's home and he delights in his daughter. I mean, she's working in the hospital. She's working for the university. She's a professional person, but when she comes home, he delights in his girl, but he doesn't talk to her as though she's a little girl. He talks to her as though she's a grown woman, and he loves her and cares for her, and his whole heart and his whole house is still open towards her. And I really want you to think of your relationship with God and to ask yourself, how has your relationship with God the Father changed in the last 10 years? What has changed? How does he treat you differently? Because God knows, when Nathan was 3 years old, I did everything for him. I will be a bad dad if I keep doing that. I will raise a little boy who's 40 and still lives in mom's basement playing computer games. It's not a good idea. I'm not raising that type of man. So how has your relationship with God changed? I want to close your eyes. Father, thank you that you are a father who has compassion on me, on us. Thank you that you're a father who knows that we are dust. Thank you that you're the father of covenant, God, who adopted us into your family, God, who paid a hefty price, Lord, to adopt us into your family, to bring us back into your family. God, thank you that you're a loving father, Lord, who embraces us and loves us. God, we thank you that you're a loving father whose anger doesn't remain, God, but you are kind and compassionate, and you restore us in holiness and in the fear of the Lord. Thank you for being our Father, God. Thank you that we can go into this year with the security to know that God is our Father, that we have a Father. We are not left as orphans in this world, and that you are rich in mercy and rich in compassion. You are rich in grace, God, and thank you that you celebrate us and you long to spend time with us, that you long to spend to have your children with you. God, I thank you that you are the father of this family. These children, God, this family is yours, and you're proud to be the father of this family, that you place the lonely in families even today, God. I thank you, Lord, that you are the father of the fatherless, Lord. This world, Lord, we lose fathers, pass away. But thank you, like we did for me, that you have fathered me all my days, that you've looked out for me, you've carved a way for me, and you've richly provided in all my needs according to the riches of your grace, God. Thank you for your Father, God. Thank you for the healing that you bring today. Thank you for the hope that you restore today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.